It's weird being here. I'll admit that. I remember it just enough to remember just little bits about it. But I do remember one thing, that this is the church where I came to know Christ as my Savior. I remember kneeling down in this auditorium asking Christ to save me. And the best decision you'll ever make, the best decision I ever made. The second best decision I ever made is sitting right there next to me. That is my lovely wife, Julia Thompson. She is the daughter of Pastor Rob Newcomb. He is working now at Wilton Baptist Church as the principal there. And my dad is Greg Thompson, and my mother, who accompanied us here today, Miss Pamela. She and my father have been wonderful. They have been encouraging, and it's just weird being here. I remember Pastor Whitman preaching, and it's a little emotional, to be honest, because it's been a long time. But I'm very excited to be here, and we're just going to jump into the Word of God, because that's a safe place for me to go. And I want us to go into Numbers chapter 20, chapter number 21 of Numbers, please. We're going to be in the first 9 verses. This is a familiar portion of Scripture. It's the fiery serpents and the brazen serpent that Moses raises up for the people to look at, to look and live. But this morning, I want us to look at it in 3 different ways. Now, when we look at it, you can see that simple message of look and live. That is a message prominent in that, and we're going to see that. But there's some other things I think we need to understand and learn and glean from the words of God here. And we need to see that no matter where you are, you're ending with Christ. That no matter where you are mentally or spiritually or emotionally or physically, we are going to end with Christ one day. And I want us to jump in, and starting in verse 1, the Word of God tells us, "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Horem. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and or our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in your house once again. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of Christians and that we can come and gather around your word and be encouraged, be excited, be cleansed, be convicted and challenged by it, Lord. We ask that you would come and speak through me this morning. Give me the words to say that would be exactly what you'd have for the people here this morning. We love you and we thank you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when we look at this passage, it's a very simple passage when you first read it. But there's a lot of deep things in there that the Lord showed me this past few weeks when I've been studying, and I'm very excited about this. But the first thing I want us to see, just to kind of get us in there, is we see in the beginning of this chapter that the nation of Israel prayed to God themselves. Did we not see that? It said that they vowed a vow unto the Lord. Israel, the nation, vowed a vow to the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto them. But when we see later on, we say that the people themselves did not go to God when this fiery serpent incident came. They went to who? They went to Moses. They did not feel as if at that point in time, after they have walked away and complained and murmured about God and Moses, that they didn't feel right going to God, so they went to a man of God to intercede before them. And I'm very thankful that we as Christians have that interceder, because there are times when we fall into some things and we don't understand, but we feel like we can't go to God sometimes, don't we? You feel like what you've done or where you are, you're struggling with something and you just can't get to God. I know I've been there. But I'm glad we have a God that is interceding on our behalf, that Jesus Christ is our interceder, that there is no man that I need to go to talk to God. He has no receptionist, he has no secretary, he is always open to hear what I have to say. And that's just a little side note. But I want to dig in, and I want us to see three different viewpoints in this portion of Scripture. We see that God just gave them victory. They hearkened unto them, and God did something great for this nation of Israel. But I want us to see how quickly a great thing turns into a great discouragement. That God gave victory, that family members were taken prisoner, that people they loved were taken captive by the Canaanites. And they went to God and said, God, give us the ability to utterly destroy them so we can reclaim what you've promised us. And what did God do? He hearkened unto them. And God gave them the victory that he was promised them, that he promised the promised land, and he was given to them. And as we continue reading, how quickly it turns from victory to discouragement. And that's happened in all of our lives before, where God has done something great, something good has happened, maybe not specifically in your life, but in someone else's life, and then discouragement sinks in. So the first viewpoint I want us to look at through these next verses is this idea of what discouragement can do with your relationship to Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want us to see is in verse 4, where it says, the soul of the people was much discouraged. It's right there in Scripture that they were discouraged because they were wandering around. They were discouraged because they had no direction. They were discouraged because they didn't know what they were doing out there. Though God said, hey, I'm going to bring you out here because you sinned and you did not enter into the promised land when I gave you the opportunity, now you are wandering. I brought you up out of Egypt and now you're going to be wandering in this wilderness. And as they're going, they get through this and there's discouragement that sits into the people. And when discouragement comes into people very quickly, it turns into a distaste. That we see in the end of verse 5, it says, and our soul loatheth this light bread. That they were discouraged, and now there is a distaste that they have for the blessings of God. That God, as they were wandering through the wilderness, God was giving them provisions. God was taking care of them, but they did not see it, and they became discouraged. And then they become distasteful, loathing the things of God. And then as we continue on, we see that it leads ultimately to death. That there are Israelites that died from these fiery serpents. That when God sent this judgment upon the people, the time it took for them to get the direction from God and for Moses to build this brazen serpent, because he didn't just have a brazen serpent laying around. There were individuals in the nation of Israel that passed on, that they did not make it through this trial. And it all started with discouragement. Now, how many of us know individuals that got discouraged and they did not make it through? That they have gotten discouraged and they're not here anymore in the house of God. They're discouraged and they're not following after God the way that they used to. Maybe it's in your own life that you've been discouraged and you're not following God as closely as you used to. You're still going to church, you're doing the right things, but you're just not as close to God. Discouragement can certainly do that. There's a lot of things to be discouraged about in the day and age which we live. Absolutely. You click on the news, you're going to get discouraged in a matter of seconds. But you open up the Word of God, in a matter of seconds, you'll be encouraged. The nation of Israel got discouraged because they stopped looking at the blessings of God. As Christians, we will get discouraged if we stop looking at the blessings of God. And I don't know if you understand this, but this book that you hold in your hand is the second greatest blessing that we have. The first greatest blessing is Jesus Christ, and that he came and he died for us, and that he rose again. But this Word of God, the only true Word of God, is in our hands. He gave it to us for direction. He gave it to us for encouragement, for help. And what a great thing it is that we have. He's giving us our provisions through his Word. Now we'll get discouraged, just like the Israelites, if we stop looking at the blessings in which he's given us. But I want us to continue on, and we see that after this death, that there was a desperation that occurred in the people of Israel. Because how many of you have ever said something that you know you shouldn't have said, and then it came to a point you had to undo what you said? It usually gets to a pretty desperate measure for a human being to humble themselves to the point to say, yeah, I shouldn't have said that. There's usually some desperation, or there's something big going on where you realize that, hey, I said something and I probably should not have said it. And you have to humble yourself and say to that person or that group of people and say, hey, what I said was wrong. There was a desperation in the nation of Israel at this time. They went to Moses, who they were just complaining and murmuring about a verse back. They didn't like him at that time. They made it known that they did not like what he and God were doing. But there was such a desperation in the camp because of this trial that God allowed, they turned back to God. Sometimes God's going to allow you to get in some desperate situation so you can turn back to God. Sometimes desperation is not a bad thing, but it's how you handle the desperation that is defining of your Christian character. Because you will get into a desperate situation where, okay, I have a choice, where I can dig in deeper and get farther into the Word of God and seek truth and help from men of God and women of God and the Word of God, or I can take the easy road. The Israelites had an opportunity. They could have taken the easy road. They could have just ran away into the wilderness. They didn't have to go back to Moses. But they've seen God do enough where they knew that if they wanted deliverance, if they wanted help in this situation, there really was no other place to go. And as Christians, we really have no other place to go. We do not have the president to go to. We do not have Congress. We do not have America to go to. We do not have a foreign country to look to for assistance. We are to look to our King, our Lord of Lords, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's it. I am very tired of Christians talking more about politics than they do about their Savior. Yes, politics are important. Do your civil duty. But don't forget your Christian duty. If you're not living for God and trying to do something for this country, you're not doing anything. The greatest thing a Christian can do is pray for the country. Not talk about it, but do something for it by prayer. Do something about it by saying, God, who and what do you want to happen in this country? Because what's going on now could be exactly what God wants. We don't know the heart or will of God. Whoever's president, that's who God wants. Because God allows authority. Whoever that is. So if you're fighting against that, you're fighting against the will of God. The safest place for a Christian to be is saying, God, what's your will? And let me in it. Show me the way, because that's the only thing I know I can do right. And that's to follow the will of God. Christians argue about such silly things sometimes, don't we? The color of carpets, the color of chairs, the paint, whatever it is. We argue over such little nonsense things sometimes. And it's in your marriage, too. Me and Julia, we argue over little things that we'll laugh at each other. Like, why are we even arguing over this? It doesn't matter. And don't look at us. You guys have all done it, too. It's all just little things that you just, why are we even arguing about this? It doesn't matter. And Christians, there's things that really don't matter. And if you look at the things that don't matter, you will get discouraged because things that don't matter usually don't go exactly how we want. When we get our eyes off of what God has already done, discouragement will seek it. And now, before I go any further, I want you to understand, if you're discouraged, it's okay. I'm not preaching, be happy all the time, live your best life now. All right? The Christian life is hard. The Christian life has hard times. It has easy times. It has mountaintop times, and I love those. I love when you're up on the mountain and you're preaching and you're doing things and God's just moving. It's great. But it's down in the valley when God breaks your heart in ways you never thought he could. And you realize, man, my faith isn't really where it should be. And God grows you through the valley. Grows you through the trial to the point where you realize I need to be desperate but for God. I need to be desperately seeking after God every day of my life. Because if I'm not, discouragement, distractions, and death will enter in. That we as a Christian, we have the Spirit living within us. That at the moment of salvation, Christ took up residence within us. But we also hear from the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians where he talks about the flesh and the spirit and how they war after each other. And if you feed one, you're starving the other. So if you're feeding the flesh, you're starving the Spirit of God that is residing in you. So what's going to have more say in your life at that point? Not the Spirit, but the flesh. But if you feed the Spirit, you'll conquer the flesh. It's that warring that is continually going on before us that God has already given us victory for. But when we get discouraged, when we get our eyes off of what God has already done, we don't always see that, do we? We forget that I have victory over the discouragement. I have victory over the sin that is in my life. And I'm glad that this passage of Scripture reminds us of the deliverance from God. that as we go on, and God has brought these trials into the nation of Israel's life because of what they have done. And he's doing this to bring them back to a relationship with him. And I think that's important for us to understand that God is our Heavenly Father. He loves us. Absolutely. He has grace. Absolutely. He has mercy. Absolutely. But he's still holy. So when we do a lot of things unholy, even just one thing, he's going to correct you and try to bring you back. And you have no say in the punishment. When I was younger, I had no say in my punishment. I didn't go to my parents and say, this is how you're going to punish me for what I did. Right? But how often do we go to God and say, God, yeah, I know I messed up, but hey, just give me grace. Don't judge me for what I did. You know, don't convict me. I know what I did was wrong. Just let me move past it. Leave me alone. I'll get back to you. How many times have we done that? Brushed off the conviction, say, God, yeah, I know, but we'll just deal with that later. That's not biblical. That's not Christian. That's not godly. That's exactly the opposite of what God would have us to do. And I'm glad that we have deliverance through Jesus Christ. I'm glad that the nation of Israel had deliverance from the fiery serpent through the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up. And in John chapter 3, right before he talks about his salvation and why he came, he's compared to that brazen serpent, that they are going to look and live. They are going to behold it. And what a great thing to know that that is, that we can behold our Savior. That we do not physically see Christ, but one day we will. One day we will get to heaven's gates, and we will be able to see our Savior face to face. That can get you through anything. If you get back looking at the fact that you're going to see Christ, I don't know what you're going through. I know what I've gone through, and I know that's helped me and my wife. Looking at what Christ has done and what he can do and what he's already done, that'll bring encouragement and joy and peace into your life. So the first viewpoint we see is discouragement. And the second thing I want us to see is this blindness that the people had. And we see that they were compassing the land, and their soul was much discouraged because of the way. And then it goes on, and they loathed the blessings of God. They were blinded to the things that God was doing, so much so to which they hated it. They were blind to what God was doing, and that led to a buffeting, an arguing, and a murmuring, and a complaining towards God and God's man. Now, how many of you have ever heard someone, or maybe you have done it yourself, buffeting the man of God, or buffeting God in their life, saying, God, why would you allow this? Why would you bring this into my life? Look at me. I'm up here. You shouldn't bring hardship into my life. Or, I do this. Why is there hardship in my life, God? Why'd you do this to me? And we question and we buffet against God. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, God, why? But when you demand an answer, there's something wrong, because God does not have to answer us. Sometimes the greatest prayers are the ones he does not answer. When he doesn't give you an answer, he just moves and says, just hold on. You just sit tight, let me do what I'm supposed to do, and everything will go on. Sometimes we get blinded to what God is doing because of our discouragement. Then that leads to a buffeting, a discouragement, a discomfort within us, because we like being in control, don't we? And the nation of Israel at this point literally had no control. This great nation wandering, they had no idea where they were going. God and Moses knew, and they were leading them. They were literally blind to where their destination was. We are not. We are not blind to our destination. Our destination as a Christian is to be Christ-like. On this side of heaven, what we are supposed to do is that we are predestined to be like Christ. Not predestined to salvation, but predestined to be like Christ. That is the ministry that we have. The moment of salvation, what we are to do is to do everything we can to be like Christ. If you are doing anything else, you are falling short. If your preaching comes before that, you're falling short. If a school or if anything else is coming before you as an individual trying to live for Christ, you are failing the Christian life. Because if you're not living the Christian life, you can't do anything for God. If you're not following God's will for your life, then you're going to fall short. You're going to miss the mark, and that's exactly what sin is. I think we go a little easy on ourselves sometimes when we think that, yeah, I did pretty good today. It's like, oh, did you really? Look back. How many times have you missed opportunities to witness to someone because you were blind to the need? How many times did you miss an opportunity to be a help to someone because you were busy buffeting someone or arguing with someone or arguing with someone else in your head? Have you ever done that? You're mad at someone, but you know you can't argue with them, but you do it in your head? That's still wrong. Right? You're not supposed to think evil thoughts. I mean, arguing with someone's a sin, which would make it evil. So if you're thinking about arguing with someone, that's evil. So, man, we do that a lot, don't we? We fall short a lot more than we think sometimes. But I'm glad that there is a beseeching that we can do. That just like the nation of Israel, they went and they besought someone who could help them. They besought someone that has been faithful in the past in their life to bring them through. Now we as Christians can beseech our God who has been faithful in our past. That he saved us, and ever since then he has been faithful in your life. Even before that he was, because he gave you breath every day so that you could accept him as Savior. That every day we wake up, we have a breath that is a gift of God, that was given to us by grace and mercy in the love of God. Now how much do we take advantage of that? That he's given us something so wonderful called life. And we kind of waste it sometimes, don't we? In front of a television, in front of a phone, in front of a computer screen. Right? Sit behind the wheel. Doing something that you're just like, man, this is really a waste of time. It has to get done sometimes. You have to look at a computer to study sometimes. You have to do certain things sometimes. And it's not a waste of time. But how many of you have got lost on the TV screen and realized, wow, man, it's been like 3 hours. We're doing something else. I mean, I've done this one thing for 3 hours. I haven't even thought of our Lord and Savior. We should be at a point in our Christian life where we think of Christ pretty regularly. He should be constantly on our mind. We should be ever thinking about him. That our thoughts should be a sanctuary in which God himself could inhabit. That what we think and what we do would always bring glory and honor to God. Now, I don't do that. I know I'm supposed to, but my thoughts aren't always right. My actions aren't always right. So I'm glad I have a God that when I fail and I fall short, I can beseech him and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I have fallen short. Forgive me. And he will. That when we turn and repent of our sins, even as a Christian, when we do that, because we're supposed to, he will forgive us and we'll have restored that relationship, that fellowship with him. Because our relationship is steadfast with Christ. That doesn't go anywhere, but the fellowship can be broken. And when that fellowship gets broken, our main point, our main thing needs to be to repair it by any means necessary. Getting back to the point where God, there is a clear line of communication between you and I. And we see then now this building process. They besought the man of God and besought God himself. And then there's this building process. And I don't know about you, but building processes take time. When God is building something, it does not happen overnight. At our church, we built a pavilion, and we redid our second parsonage into a missions home. And now, that did not happen overnight. My parents labored on that, and so did our pastor. And some of other members labored on that to get that done. That did not happen overnight. It'd be great if it did, but building doesn't happen like that. But for some reason, we as Christians like to think, God, when you call me to do it right away. You know, I'm a little pebble that you're doing something with. Now make me a great beaming tower that everybody sees and your shining light is upon me. We want to go from something small to something great almost overnight. And man, if that's one thing I have learned over the past 7 years of preaching, it's that you're never going to be that tall beaming tower. Because if you're ever trying to be that, you're not going to be it. My pastor one time told me, you just need to gird up your pants and do it like a man. And I was like, huh. Because if ministry was easy, everybody would do it, right? There's reasons why pulpits aren't full. There's reasons why churches are closing their doors. It's because men of God are refusing to take up the responsibility to do what they're supposed to do. That I believe there's a lot more called men of God and young men of God to preach than are actually coming forth. Because, got to be careful here. I get a little heated. Young people like to make excuses. I'm the same way. It is something that is ingrained in us through the generation in which we live. We are surrounded by people that make excuses. And that's not to blame one person or another. We ultimately make the decision to make excuses. And it breaks my heart when young people and older folks make excuses to not serve God. When I look back at all the times God's opened a door and I made an excuse not to go through it, it breaks my heart because what blessing did I miss out on? What opportunity did I miss where someone could have gotten saved? Where someone, a Christian that was discouraged, could have heard something that would have revitalized and revived their heart? But when we as individuals miss the opportunity, something else is missed too. The help that someone else needed. The blessing that God had on the other side waiting for us. The building process takes time. Don't expect it overnight. The Israelites had to wait for their deliverance. I'm glad we don't have to wait for deliverance anymore. That at the moment of salvation, the moment Christ came, deliverance was there and you could instantly obtain it. That at the moment you put your faith in God, whether you say a prayer, I believe if you are right with God and you're seeking salvation, before you even say the prayer, you're saved. Because your heart's already in the right spot. Your mouth follows your heart. So if your heart's seeking God, you're going to say, God, I need you. But if your heart's not there, your words are just vain. You can say a prayer and not be saved. But your heart's got to be in it. And Christians, if your heart's not in your church, if your heart's not in your marriage, if your heart is not in doing something for God, then it's not going to be done the way God would have it to do. You'll say the right things. You may even do the right things, but there'll be no power behind it. That there will be no moving of God if your heart isn't right with Him. The Bible tells us to do all things for the glory of God. Well, we can't do it for the glory of God if the glory of God is not something we want. And if we want the glory of God in our lives, it means we have to live according to the Word of God. Every aspect of it, from Genesis to Revelations, every word of it, we have to live by. Not just when we feel like it, and not when we think, we think this is what it says. No, but actually dig into what the Word of God says, and this is what it says. There is no place in the Scripture where you can say, well, this is just cultural. Yes, there are a few things in the New Testament when he is talking to Pharisees. And there are things that no longer happen now. That we do not have a temple. We don't go to a temple every day. We don't go there and there's not money exchangers where God goes and he flips the tables. We don't have that. That was something that was in their culture. But when you read the New Testament and you read the epistles, and Paul is laying down some principles, those principles aren't just cultural. It's scriptural. You can't take what the Word of God and says, hey, that's just cultural. No, it's scriptural. God says, one man, one wife. That's scriptural. You can't change that. It doesn't matter what culture says. That's what the Word of God says. And the Word of God is what we as Christians are to stand on. And if we want to get through the moment of our discouragement, through this blindness that we're facing, we need to understand it all starts and ends with the Word of God. Because that is the promise that God has given us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. But you wouldn't know that if you didn't have the Word of God. The Word of God has given us so much so we can understand what to do. Because we don't always know what to do, but the Word of God will give us the direction that we need. And then we see this compassing that they did. So we see the first two types of people. We're a discouraged people, we're a blind people. And the third people are compassing people. People that were just wandering through. They were just walking around following people. And as Christians, sometimes we do that. We just get behind the pastor and we just kind of wander and follow along. The pastor's doing it, we're just walking around. Well, the men of God are doing it, we're just following along because we're just sheep, right? Yes, we are sheep. We are to follow the shepherd. And the pastor is the shepherd of the church and you're to follow him. Absolutely. But you also have a responsibility. That yes, we are sheep, but there are still things that we get to do by the glory of God. That God didn't call you into the church to do nothing. He didn't call you to life, didn't call you to salvation because he didn't have a plan for you. He doesn't want you just wandering. He's got a plan, he's got a direction for every man, woman, and child in this room. God has a direction for you, whether you're 4 years old or 400 or anywhere in between. God has a plan and a direction for you no matter the stage of life that you're in. So we see that they were compassing, and then that turned into complaining. Usually when you're wandering, you spend more time looking at other people than yourself. And you start looking and you say, well, I would have done this differently. I would have went left instead of right. Right? When someone's driving and you know two ways to get there, they want to go one way, you want to go the other, they go left, you're like, I would have went right, I think it's faster. Your way's always faster, isn't it, when you're driving? My wife and I, when we drive, if I'm at 2 seconds late on the green light, she lets me know. Because she wants to get there quick. And I think it's hilarious. And I call her my little helper. Because sometimes, you know what? I don't always see the green light change. And she's like, hey, the green light. Because she wants to get there. I could say, hey, no, I know it was turning green, but a few seconds later. But it's just little things like that where we kind of delay our responses. We kind of get wandering and we lose sight of actually what's important. When I'm at a red light, it's important for me to watch the light. because I will be holding myself up and everyone else behind me, right? And people don't like that. They'll honk at your horn sometimes, right? So when, as a Christian, how do we relate that? God has a direction for you. He's going to tell you to go. He's going to tell you to slow down. He's going to tell you to stop. If he tells you to stop and you start going, you're hindering someone else. If God says slow down and you speed up, you're going to cause an accident somewhere because you'll be somewhere where God didn't want you to be. That God has a plan for you, and the only way for us to be where he wants us to be is to listen to what he'd have us to do. That every day there is going to be choices in your life, and you need to be in the will of God to know what he'd have you to do. And then we see that turned into complaining, that led into contention, then that led into correction and confession to the man and word of God. And then there was a consideration by Moses. I like this one. That Moses was just the one being complained about, and now they came to him for help. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm a little spiteful and a little bitter. So when someone talks bad about me and comes to me asking for help, I have to consider whether, do I really want to help them or do I not? Right? When someone does something to you, you know you're supposed to help them. But you almost don't want to, right? Because of what they did to you. There's a consideration that takes into place. And hopefully, you're not like me and you actually do it. Sometimes I don't, and that's wrong. I consider it, I'm like, no, I don't even want to do that. And I know you guys have done it too. People have done something to you to rub you the wrong way, and then they needed help, and maybe they didn't even ask you directly, but they said they needed help, and you could have helped. And you knew the need, and you had the ability, but you chose not to. You considered it and said no. Moses had a decision to make. But thankfully for Moses, it wasn't a decision. He knew that if God said it, he was going to do it. And as Christians, that's what we're supposed to be. Just like Moses right there. Though people were complaining and murmuring against him, no matter what they said, he was going to do what God wanted him to do. He did not care what the people said. He only cared what God said. And as Christians, that should be our motto. That should be our lifeline, is that I don't care what the world thinks about me. I don't even care what other Christians think about me. All I care about is what God thinks about me, because he knows my heart. You guys don't know my heart. Some of you may think he's saying that kind of spitefully. He's saying that with some bitterness. And you can think that. God knows my heart, right? When a pastor comes up and preaches, you can read into his message however you want. Now, as a man of God, as a preacher, you have to be respectful and understand that you need to not do that. You need to come up here with love. You need to come up here with grace and mercy and with the word of God. And let the Spirit of God do the convicting. But sometimes when the Spirit of God is convicting, when we're sitting in the pew, we like to blame the pastor, don't we? We like to take our eyes off what God's doing and say, he shouldn't be talking about that. He's not a good preacher either. He does things wrong too, you know. Yeah, he's a man. We all do stuff wrong. But man, we need to be like Moses. Because when they started murmuring, complaining, and he had the option to either help or not help, it wasn't even a choice. He just helped. Now, how many of us, even to those that are nice to us, would we help that quick? Or do we think, well, do I have this going on? Do I have this? Or do we drop everything to help somebody in need? Because I don't know about you, but that nation was in need at that moment. They needed someone to intercede for them. And that's exactly what Moses did. He stopped whatever it was that he was doing to work on the building process to bring deliverance to the people. Now, I don't know about you, that makes me think about Christ, who is up on high, sitting in the glories of heaven, enjoying the splendors of the eternal God, had no needs, has no wants, has everything, and it's perfect. But he looked down and he saw us, and he realized there was something lacking in our lives, and he wanted to fulfill that need, that he loved us so much, he saw that there was something missing, that we were empty, that the life we were living was meaningless, and he's like, I have a resolution, I have a plan, I can do something about the struggle that you're in. That I'm going to send my only begotten son. That he's going to live a sinless life. He's going to preach the word, he's going to give examples and teach you how to live. And he's going to die for you. And this is the example that you're going to follow. That what Christ did is what we are supposed to do. In Romans 12:1 words it this way for us when it comes to the process of dying, that wherefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Living sacrifice. Alive but dead. Alive in Christ but dead in flesh. That's the Christian life. The Israelites, they weren't doing that. They were focused on what they had right in front of them, not what Christ has done for them. And as Christians, we do that, don't we? We start looking at everything else and not what Christ has done within us. Now, in Numbers 21, there's a lot of good things in there. I think the most important thing is, yeah, we need to look and live. We need to turn to Christ and realize that He is our life. But whether you're discouraged, whether you're blind to things of God, or whether you just feel like you're wandering or compassing, we are all in different places, but we're all going to the same place spiritually. That we as Christians are all trying to get to the point where we can say, yes, I know I'm living for God. That we can have an assurance that, yeah, I know God's going to be pleased, I know I mess up, but I know one day I can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What great words that will be. But those just don't come to anybody. They don't just come because one week you did something great. It comes from a lifetime commitment to the Word of God and to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning, I just challenge you this week as you go through. You have a decision. A message was laid out for both of us, for you and for me. We have to look and live at Christ. I can't make you. No one can make you do anything for God. It's a decision you have to make. So now it's in your court. I brought the Word of God. That's the easy part. Now the hard part is putting it into your life. Taking and applying it as an individual, as a family, as a church, to where now Christ is in your every breath, in your every moment, in your every word. Because as Christians, that's what we are supposed to be. It's not always easy. It's not even always fun. But it's always right. And that's what we're supposed to do. Doesn't matter how fun it is or how cool it is. It's about whether or not it's scriptural and whether it's right. So this week, I challenge you to do right by the Word of God. Not what the world says, not by what a preacher says, but by what God is telling you through His Word. Do right. Brother Kent.